copy of God's Word and open to Psalm 124. If you're using your Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 517. Psalm 124. And if once you are there, I invite you in honor of reading God's Word to stand with me. Hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. And the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, speak to us, help us to hear the voice of Christ through your word, that we may be changed by it. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if God hadn't intervened in your lives, where would you be this morning? If God hadn't stepped in and delivered you from the bondage of sin and corruption, brought you into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, brought you into the covenant of community of God's people, brought you under the sound of His Word and answered your prayers. If God had not done these things, where would you be? Well, that's the question that David is asking here at the beginning of Psalm 124. He's thinking about God's hand and his intervention in his own life. He's thinking about what all that God has done, those mighty acts of God, when God has demonstrated his power in David's life. And so Psalm 124 is a psalm of deliverance. It is a psalm of rescue. It is a psalm of salvation and escape and victory. And so just as our cry out of mercy helps us to recount and memorialize our need, so as a song of victory can help us recount our blessings, our salvations, or those moments of close calls and rescues. We need them both. We need to cry out to for God's mercy and know our need, and we also need to sing songs of victory and remember our blessings. And so the progression from Psalm 123 to 124 is important. When we get to 124, we go from lamenting to rejoicing. So in 123, we were crying out for God's mercy, asking Him to have mercy upon us. In 124, we are going from that to rejoicing, from crying to laughter, from fear to relief. And so in this psalm, not only can we recount the victories of old, but we can also learn that man is not over the Lord Jesus Christ. God has worked dramatic escapes. He has worked amazing miracles, miraculous victories. And when the odds are overwhelmingly stacked against us, he still does wonders. Amazing wonders. And I think we should safely say, that just by the sheer number of the world, it can overwhelm us. But we serve a Lord who can engulf them in rushing floods of self-destruction. And so the psalm should remind us and inspire us to remember the victories. In fact, I would say that is the point of the psalm, that we are to remember the victories of our past, the victories of old, and then that enables us to put our trust and our confidence, as the psalmist says, in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so this morning my outline is very simple. First, we want to remember the difference the Lord makes in our lives. Remember the difference that the Lord makes in our lives. Second, we want to rejoice in the difference that the Lord makes in our lives. And then third, we want to rest in the difference that the Lord makes in our life. So first, we remember the difference the Lord makes in our lives. So let's do what David encourages us to do here. Let's imagine if the Lord had not been on our side. So this is a what if question. And notice the psalmist here, David, he wants the people to get involved. He says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. And then, so this is when Israel would respond. Israel, in turn, would say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. It's sort of a responsive song. This is a pretty common in liturgy. The Baptists have kind of gotten away from it. But we usually, a part of a service would be someone would say part of the scripture or part of a creed, and then the congregation would respond. So we would know it as if I were to say amen, you would say? If I said amen, you would say? There we go. Or if I said hallelujah, you would usually respond hallelujah, right? Okay, good. All right, so it's responsive. And so if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. And then Israel would come along and say, if the Lord had not been on our side. It goes back and forth. So there's a song happening here. The psalmist wants the people to enter in and remember how the Lord has worked. And remember, if the Lord had not been on our side, then catastrophe. David wants us to consider this terrifying prospect. What if the shepherd stops tending his sheep? What if the Lord had not been there? What if he hadn't helped us? What if God had not stepped into our lives the way that he did? Imagine that if we were left to our own desires, to our own initiatives, to our own abilities and our own wisdom, our own resources. Now something maybe can help us a little bit with the context here, a little bit of background of the psalm. Could be what David is talking about here. 2 Samuel chapter 5, when David was crowned king at Hebron, and then he went up and plundered the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had not been fully taken over, had not been fully conquered. During this time, even during the time of the conquest of Joshua. And so there was Jebusites still living in Jerusalem. And so David goes up there as king, and he defeats the Jebusites in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 5. And we read that the Philistines came up against David and his men. And according to this this same 2 Samuel chapter 5, they came up in full force. And David and his men went up against them and against the Philistines and Philistines and overpowered them. So the Philistines, they tried again. They kind of tried to counteract, attacked them in a different location. But again, God gave wisdom to David, and so he was able to maneuver his soldiers and come up behind the Philistines unaware, and he destroyed them. And so the end of that chapter, we hear these wonderful words that David struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. And so it may be that this military background, this conquest, lies at the root, the inspiration of this Psalm 124. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. Because what's so wonderful about the Psalms, and this Psalm specifically, is that you don't need to know the exact background. You don't really need to know the exact context in which they were written, because the psalmist here intends for us to put these words in our own context. Now, that's not all of Scripture, but that is the way the Psalms speak into our lives. We can put it into our own context, into our own situation, into the trials and difficulties and hostilities that we face as Christians. And so what we want to do here is that we want to consider the fact that we have a portrait of what the Christian life is like, what the life of a child of God is like. Because the psalmist tells us, had it not been for the Lord, who was on our side when people rose up against us. And so this, we are going to have people rise up against us. This is basically a picture of the church in trouble, a picture of the church in difficulty, a picture of the church facing hostility and trial. And it's a picture that has been repeated over the centuries, years, again and again and again. In almost every century of the church, men and women of God have known this particular context and what it means to be engulfed by the world, what it means to be set upon enemies of God, and what it means to have our faith tried and tested. Remember the words of Jesus to the disciples, where he says, "If the world hates you," Jesus says, "know that it has hated me before it hated you." So we shouldn't be caught off guard, should we? We shouldn't be caught surprised by the trials and difficulties that come in our own lives as individuals and against the church as a whole. In this world you shall have tribulation. And that's primarily because Satan is set to bring you down. This is his objective. This is his goal. This is his aim, to despise everything that is Christ, to manipulate and oppose and twist everything, to make life as difficult as he possibly can for you. And so as we look at this first section of the psalm, it should prompt us to ask two questions that I think are very important to our lives, to have profound implications for our lives. The first one we kind of touched on a little bit, but the first one is, where would you be without God? And then, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, first of all, let's consider what he is saying, what the psalmist is telling us, or even looking at this, reflecting on this question, where would you be without God? What would your life be like without God? If God had not helped you, if he had not intervened in your life, he has not protected you, saved you, changed you, if you had not known the power of God to work in your lives, well, Jesus said in John 15:5, and listen to this, this is very important, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Christ, you cannot do anything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true, that without God and Christ in your life, you could do nothing of lasting value? Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so if you think that you can navigate through this life successfully without God, you are deceiving yourself. You might say, "Well, I've gotten along just fine so far. I live a pretty good life." But have you really? Is that true? Who gave you life? Who has given you blessings every day? The fact that you wake up and you are breathing. Are you going to take credit for all of those things? And so that's the first question that these verses bring up. Where would we be without God? And then the second question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? A very familiar verse, but a good question to ask. Good question to reflect on. What a comfort it is to know that if you are in Christ, then God is for you. He is on your side. So go back to the verses 1 and 2 and look at this phrase, was on our side. Interesting fact about this, that in the original Hebrew, that phrase is actually a past tense of a more familiar word to us, Emmanuel. Right? Emmanuel, we know for just Christmas to remind us, God is with us. And so was on your side is a past tense of God is with us. When God is in your life, that makes all of the difference. For one thing, you don't need to be afraid anymore. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so here, verse 2 of Psalm 124, the psalmist says, "When people rose up against me." And the Hebrew word there for people is actually, some of your translation may just say men. So people in the ESV is just a generalization of men, both men and women. But the Hebrew word there is actually Adam. It means generally man. And it literally means ground or dust. So God named the first man Adam because he came up from dust of the earth. And so the idea of Psalm 124 and even Psalm 118:6 is, why fear that which is made out of dust, that is made from the ground, when you have God on your side? Why fear someone who is made of dust when you have God behind you? Who's afraid of dust? Well, some of you may be very clean people and scared of dust, but generally we're not supposed to be afraid of dust. And then the second comfort in having God on your side is this: God will give you everything that you need in life. We read in Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so if he gave us his own son, you can rest assured he will give you everything else that you need. And so how do you acknowledge your complete dependence on God? Well, first of all, you affirm the difference God has made in your life. Where would you be without God? And if God is for us, who can be against you? And the psalmist then uses some striking imagery here to highlight the difference that God makes. He flashes these metaphors before us, showing us and describing to us God's ministry in our life. Look at verse 3. "Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us." So the illustration here is actually an earthquake. being the earth opening up and the being swallowed up alive. We've all heard of terrible stories all around the world about men and women and even children who are swallowed up alive by the ground, or even buildings collapsing all around them when the earth begins to shake. Well, this is that imagery. Imagine if God had not been on your side. Imagine if God had not been working for you. It would be like falling into a pit and the earth collapsing in upon us. And so without God, you would be swallowed up alive. Then verses 4 and 5. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So this is no slow rising flood here. This is that could damage your home. This is a flash flood. This is a tsunami where the rushing waters swallow you alive, sweeping you away, everything sweeping you and everything else in its path away. And so if the Lord had not been on your side, it would have been all over. Without God, you would have been swept away. You would have been swallowed up. Therefore, and this brings us to our second point, therefore, because God is on our side, and because we see what would have happened if He was not on our side, we rejoice. We rejoice in the difference the Lord makes in our life. And so specifically here, David is imploring us to rejoice, to praise God for His protection and deliverance in your life. Look at verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. So here, the psalm moves from what might have happened to what actually did happen. God not only delivers you from the potential dangers, that's what we see in verses 1 through 5, but He also delivers you from the present dangers. And that's what we find here in verse 6 and 7. And so there's a couple of things that the verses here can teach us about praising. About when it says, blessed be the Lord, that is rejoicing, that is praising Him. And so these verses teach us a few things about praising God for His protection and deliverance in our life. So first of all, God protects you when you are in danger. We see that in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to the prey as prey to their teeth. So the Bible, throughout Scripture, we see God's promises to protect His people. We see God's promise in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Or we go back to an earlier psalm of ascent that we've seen in Psalm 121, where we read, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So life is a spiritual battle. And as Christians, we are not exempt from that battle. In fact, God really puts us at the forefront. As Christians, you might be able to experience, you must be ready to experience persecution. You must be ready to suffer for your faith. In verse 3, we've mentioned this already, but it talks about the anger of men who attacked. People getting angry at the church. They get angry when you speak up and stand up for the truth. But take heart, because God is on your side. He protects you when you are in danger. And secondly, He rescues you when you are trapped. Look at verse 7. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. So the imagery shifts again. This time to a fowler or a professional trapper and the snare. Now notice the psalmist here, the language that he's using,
He's using language of that he was actually trapped at some point. It's not that he was able to avoid the snare. He wasn't able to avoid the trap or the trial, the hard times. He was actually trapped. And then he escaped from it. And this is ultimately an image of our utter dependence of God. It's not that we avoided but he was trapped. And because you cannot get out of the snare by yourself, once you are trapped, you're trapped. But here, God comes along and he breaks the snare. And then you escape. And so you can apply this to many areas of your life. You can apply it to the trials and temptations that you find yourself in. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. That's that you may be able to endure it. So what does God do when you are tempted? He provides a way out. You've been looking at my notes, haven't you? He provides a way out. He breaks the snare. Then you can escape. There is no sin that you cannot escape from. God breaks the snare so that you can escape. In light of our salvation, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So believers, you were trapped. You were trapped in sin. You were trapped by the devil. You were captured alive. Why? In order to do the devil's will. But Jesus comes along, he springs the trap, he broke the snare, and he set you free. Where would you be if God had not stepped into your lives? You would be swallowed up. You'd be engulfed by the waters. You'd be caught by the teeth of some ravenous beast. You'd be trapped, and there would be no way out. But the good news of the Psalms, this Psalm 124, is that that might have happened, but it didn't happen. If you're a believer in Christ, this is what could have happened, but it didn't happen. You might have been trapped in your sin for life, but that did not happen. John Newton penned these lines based on Psalm 91. It says, in vain the fowler spreads his net to draw them from your care. Your timely call instructs their feet to shun the artful snare. When like a baneful pestilence sin mows its thousands down on every side without defense, but his grace secures his own. God makes all the difference. God helps us against all odds. And so we rejoice, we bless him, we praise him. David then moves on to the third part of what he's singing here, that we should rest in the difference that the Lord makes in our lives. We have rest because God is our exclusive source for help. He is our sufficient source for help. So what is the reason why we have not been swept away? What is the reason that we have not been entrapped and swallowed up? What is the reason why we haven't been caught in the teeth of a roaring beast? Well, the answer is because of the work of the sovereign Lord, who is maker of earth, heaven and earth, and he is on our side. Look at verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So back in Psalm 121, maybe you remember, the emphasis fell on God as maker of heaven and earth. While here in verse 8, the emphasis falls on the name of the Lord. Names are important in the Bible. They signify something. Abraham's name means father of a multitude or father of nations. Jacob's name means deceiver. Isaac's name means he laughs. Ishmael means that God hears. Isaiah's name means God is salvation. And our God has a name. He has a name by which he can be identified. In Exodus 3, Moses was asked to go back to Egypt, and God told Moses that he will be with him. Moses asked, "Oh, okay, well, what name should I give them?" And God responded with, "I am who I am." That's God's name. I am who I am. Or you could say, I will be what I will be. That's his name. Well, what is that supposed to mean? What does it mean that I am who I am? Well, in the context that where God was giving this name to Moses, he had already told him that I will be with you. Go back to Egypt. Rescue my people, and I will be with you. And my name is I Am. And so God is saying to Moses, my name is I Am with you. I will be with you. That's what it means to have the Lord. That whatever you go through, that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. And so David here is rejoicing. He is singing. He has confidence in the Lord's name, remembering that the Lord has saved him. He remembers that, and he acknowledges that, and he encourages all of Israel and all of the church today to affirm this with him and makes us sing all together that God is on our side. It's good to review God's past deliverances and even all the might-have-beens in order to give us confidence for not only the present, but hope for the future. And this is the pattern of the psalm. After lamenting, then remembering the victories, we have hope and we have confidence in the Lord. And this brings us back into communion with him. In fact, I would say that not only is that the pattern, the movement through Psalm 124, but I would say it's the pattern of all of the Psalms of ascent. That we lament, that we cry out, then we remember the victories, and we have confidence in him, and it brings us back into rejoicing in our communion with him. So bear with me here for just a second. Go back to Psalm 120, and we'll kind of look at this. Hopefully we can see this pattern. We're not going to read them all, but just kind of skim with me as we look at this. In Psalm 120, the psalmist starts off, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord." And so it's a call of distress. Then Psalm 121, then he turns and says, "But the Lord is your keeper." There's confidence in the Lord. Then Psalm 122, where he says, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." So there's a cry in 120, there's confidence in 121, and then there's communion with the Lord in 122. 123, we remember from a couple of weeks ago, the cry for mercy. 124, where we are right now, there's a confidence in the Lord's victories. Then 125, the Lord surrounds his people. Communion. Cry, confidence, communion. Psalm 126, there's a plea to restore. Psalm 127, there's confidence in the Lord to build the house. Unless he does it, it's not going to be any good. In Psalm 128, there's a blessing in the Lord. Blessed is the man who remains in the Lord. Psalm 129, there's a cry of affliction. Psalm 130, there's a call to confidence and wait in the Lord. Psalm 131, a humble cry and resting in the Lord. You have cry, lamenting, confidence, communion.
132, there is a cry for the Lord to arise. 133 is a confidence in the Lord's blessing of unity. 134, finally calling us back into communion in the house of the Lord. So we have lamenting, confidence, and communion. Now, generally, we don't like that first part, right? We don't like the lamenting. We don't like going crying out. I mean, who wants to reflect on times that were painful and mourn? We'd rather skip the Psalm 120 and go right to Psalm 121 and have confidence. You don't see Psalm 120 over too many fireplace mantles, right? We see 121. But we cannot do away with the songs of lament for a couple of reasons. First, to remove them is not true to life. We go through struggles. We cry out for God's mercy. We lament. We mourn. We go through pain. It is not true in our human story. It is certainly not true in our spiritual lives. And therefore, we cannot just remove them. And second, this is a little bit more of a literary argument, but second, I want you to consider, when is a cup of cold water refreshing? When you've been outside in the heat. It's hard to picture at this moment. Give it a few months, we'll be there again. But when you're hot and you're sweating and you're tired and sweating and you come in, you have a cold cup of water, that's refreshing, right? When you've been scorching in the heat, that's great. What about a cup of hot chocolate? When is it best? Maybe after shoveling snow or perhaps while you're sledding down the hills in the snow while your parents shovel the snow. It's refreshing when you're cold and you come in and you're shaking and you have hot chocolate. The contrast there, it makes the difference. What about when you've been sick with the flu? When you get over that flu, you feel refreshed, you feel revived, you feel reborn with life. It's wonderful. But if we were always over the flu, always blessed in this life, always satisfied with hot chocolate and cool weather, would we be as quick to rise up and rejoice and to praise and bless the Lord? Or do you think that we would become self-sufficient? We would have self-gratification and self-worship, and all of that might creep in. There's something about the contrast between really good vanilla ice cream and black coffee. It's the contrast that makes it sweet. It's the difference that makes it enjoyable. If you have no patience for the tension, can you truly enjoy the release, the fulfillment? Recounting and remembering our plight and despair or the onset of sickness, it is the springboard for waves of relief and gratefulness and praise and thankfulness. The more we understand our trouble, the greater our salvation appears before our eyes. The deeper the shade, the greater the light. To know the depth of our sin reveals the depth of God's grace. And so it is good to weep over the destruction of a storm, and it's good to take joy in the rebuilding. And so each Lord's Day, each new year, each momentous occasion, we can take deep joy in recounting where the Lord has brought us, to see where we have come, to see that we are more satisfied in Christ, we are more patient in pain, slower to be selfish and in sorrow. And so we walking through lament toward hope is something that should really galvanize us as a church. Not only as a church as a whole, but individuals before Christ. We are sinners saved.
were wretches made whole. This is the call in our lives. We were lost, but now we are found. I was dirty, but now I'm clean. I was perverse, but now I love holiness. I was hurt, abused, broken, but now I've been made whole, healed, and hopeful. And so we sing together as David encourages us to do. If the Lord had not been our side, we would have been destroyed. But the good news is, He is on our side. He is on our side. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful because even as we see our need, even as we see the destruction around us, we can cry out for mercy. We are grateful because we can see that You are with Your own. You provide the great escape. We are grateful that we can ultimately look unto Jesus Christ and see that we have eternal hope and eternal communion awaiting us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you